All right, so we got a few folks here that I haven't seen every night, but what we've done the last three nights is we have been looking for glimpses of the gospel in the Broadway musical Les Mis, and we've taken out some of the main themes in that production, and we've looked at Scripture to see what Scripture has to say about that. So the first two nights we looked at law and grace as it relates to redemption. And then last night we looked at suffering and hope as it relates to the human condition. And tonight we're going to talk about love and mission as it relates to sacrifice. There were a lot of folks that made a lot of sacrifices in Les Miserables. And so there's a few clips we're going to watch. We're kind of going in reverse order a little bit, but we're going to look at the very last scene first. And this is where Jean Valjean, the hero in the story, he is getting ready to die. His daughter Cosette and his son-in-law Marius are there to comfort him. And so you see a lot of love between those three in that moment. And even some of the other folks that have, Fantine, who's already passed, and she's come back to comfort Valjean in this moment. There's just a lot of love in that scene. And then it transitions right into where all the characters in the story come back, and they reflect on this idea of mission and the sort of world that we want to see. So you're going to see love and mission first. And then, after that first clip, you're going to see two other ones that really talk about sacrifice. And the second one you're going to see is a song called One Day More. And it's several of the characters that are thinking about their plans for the following day. And Marius is joining the revolution the following day that's about to begin. Javert, who is the antagonist in the story, he's preparing to squelch the revolutionaries the next day. You've got Jean Valjean, who's planning to make his escape the following day and get away from the authorities and the people that are trying to put him back in prison. He's planning to escape the following day. His daughter Cosette is torn between going with her father when he's escaping and staying with Marius, her soon-to-be husband, who's going to be staying behind. And Marius is torn between going with Cosette, his future wife, or joining the revolution the following day. But all of them are making choices and making sacrifices. So we're going to look at that one. And then the last one, which is one of the iconic songs in Les Miserables, Bring Him Home. And this is where Jean Valjean, seeing how much Cosette, his daughter, loves Marius, is praying to God that God will protect Marius on the streets of Paris during that one day Paris uprising, and he's willing to sacrifice himself to make that happen. So, without further ado, we'll watch those three clips, then we'll talk about love and mission as it relates to sacrifice. All right, love and mission, love and mission. Did Marius believe in his mission to overthrow the monarchy, establish a new republic? Did Marius believe in his mission, you think? Okay, think so? Did Jean Valjean truly love Marius? He was praying for God to save him and bring him home. And did he truly love Marius? How do we know that Marius really believed in his mission? We're going to take his word for it. How do we know he did? Because he was willing to sacrifice for it, right? He was torn. I mean, part of him really wanted to stay with Cosette, wanted just to begin their lives together. He really was torn. But in the end, he said, "This is my place is here. All right, I'm going to sacrifice for the mission that I believe in." Jean Valjean, He didn't just pray for Marius. But when Marius did go to the streets of Paris the next day and took part in the Paris uprising against the monarchy for the new republic, guess who changed his plans and was there to watch over Marius? Jean Valjean. He was there. In fact, Marius got wounded in the battle, and Jean Valjean picked him up, carried him on his back through the sewers of Paris to safety. He risked his life for Marius. Marius risked his life for the cause that he believed in. Now I'll go ahead and tell you, Monday was my favorite lesson, by the way. Monday was my favorite. If you missed it, sorry. It may not have been your favorite if you were here, so sorry if you didn't like it. But that's my favorite one. But part of the reason is this one, tonight, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Because I look at my love for people and look at my belief in the mission, the cause, and I, more times than not, I don't see the level of resolve that I see in Marius and Jean Valjean, and it makes me uncomfortable. So that's kind of where I'm coming from here. We're going to talk about it because we need to talk about it, but it's not pleasant and it's not comfortable. So the big question really hanging over this discussion is, how do we know that our love for other people is genuine, and how do we know that we firmly believe in the mission, the cause of the kingdom? And I think Jesus gives us an answer to that question. I think it's a three-part answer to that question, and it's contained in one little verse, Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And he says, this is what the kingdom is like, and here's what the people who seek the kingdom are like. He said, this is what it's like. Matthew 13, verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. So here's this guy, he's walking through a field maybe, I don't know. Maybe he's plowing it for his crops that he's leasing somebody else's land. I don't know, but he's going in the field, and buried in there, he stumbles upon this treasure. And he's trying to figure out what he's going to do with this, and he knows what he's going to do. He's going to leave it where he found it, and he's going to buy the field. Because if he gets the field, he gets the treasure that's in the field. So that's what he's going to do. And he sells everything that he has, and he goes to buy that field. Now, Jesus is saying this is what the kingdom is like, and this is what people who seek the kingdom are like. This is the sort of things that people who seek the kingdom do because of what they see in the kingdom. All right, so here, come back to that question. How do we know that our love is genuine and our belief in the mission is true? I think the first part to that answer is we sacrifice. We make sacrifices. We sacrifice for other people. We sacrifice for the kingdom. That's what this guy did, right? I mean, he didn't say, okay, I've got this field. Now I need to figure out how I can keep everything I've already got and get this field. This was not a both-and proposition. He knew he couldn't have it all. He had to choose. And he said, I believe in this, the value of this treasure enough that it said he sold everything, right? He sold everything. I mean, just imagine that. Here is something of such great value. You're willing to give up everything in your life for it. All right, so he's cashing out his retirement. He's cashing out his life insurance policies. He's selling his house, and he's selling all the possessions in his house. He's selling most of the clothes in his closet. He's selling his cars. He's selling his vacation homes. He's putting a pause on all spending. I mean, he is just getting rid of everything so he can buy this field. That's what he's doing. How do we know Jean Valjean truly loved Marius? How do we know Marius truly believed in his mission? Because they did the sort of things that this guy's doing. They made sacrifices just like he's making sacrifices for the kingdom. That's the first part of the answer here. And the second part of the answer is this. How did he go about doing that? Do you have any indication of kind of what was his demeanor? What was his attitude when he was going about getting rid of all this stuff so that he could get this filled? Any indication, any idea, any guess of sort of where his mind was, where his heart was? Is it really hurting him badly to do that? Oh. You know what Jesus said? This is one little verse. He said, and in his joy, he went out and sold all that he had. And he bought that field. How do we know that our love for people is genuine? How do we know our belief in the mission is true? We don't just make sacrifices, but we consider those sacrifices a delight, not a burden. We don't do it grudgingly. This is hard. This is hard. I'm telling you, this is hard. That's why Monday was my favorite sermon and not tonight. But we got to talk about it. Jesus talks about it. It was a joy. You look again at the story. Marius wasn't the only person that Jean Valjean sacrificed for. Right? He does, but that's not the only person he does. He sacrificed when he told Fantine, I'm going to raise your daughter, Cosette. He could have done that like the same way that the people who were caring for Cosette cared for her. They did it with no heart, no love. They did it very grudgingly. They did it just for the money that her mother would send to them. And it was very obvious why they were doing what they were doing. They didn't care about Cosette. But Jean Valjean, no, he cared for her with joy. I mean, she was the best thing in his life. It was a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to pour himself and his love into her life. It was a joy. When you look at the revolutionaries who were preparing to stand up for their cause that they thought was right and usher in this new republic and go to the streets of Paris, I mean, there's enthusiasm there. I mean, they're not moping around to their deaths in the streets. They're not doing that. They're enthusiastic about this. I mean, they will not be deterred. And Jesus says, if you really love people and if you really believe in the cause, yes, you make sacrifices, but that's just part of it. You consider those sacrifices a privilege. And not a burden. There's a story told of a man named William Borden. The Borden family was filthy rich. They were millionaires. This was at the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century. And here is this young man, Bill Borden. He's 16 years old. He's virtually already a millionaire. He's living this very privileged existence. And for his senior trip, all right, a senior trip, he doesn't go to the beach. His parents send him on a trip around the world. All right, that's what he gets for his senior trip. And when he visits all these places in the world, he sees firsthand the hardships, and the poverty, and the religious confusion in people. And he writes a little note in his Bible. He says, no reserves. God stirring in his heart to be a missionary. He sees these great needs and he decides that he's going to give up his life of leisure. He's going to give up all of his wealth that he could go back to. And when he has the opportunity, he's going to be a missionary and help alleviate the spiritual and physical pains of people across the globe. He puts no reserves in his Bible. He goes off to Yale University. And at Yale University, he's known not as the rich kid, but he's known as this spiritual giant who's light years ahead of all of his classmates and even most of the professors. His freshman year, he starts a prayer group, just he and a couple of his buddies. And that year, the prayer group begins with like one or two or three, and it ends, there's 150 freshmen that are attending these early morning prayer meetings because of Bill Borden just inspiring them and his spirituality and his commitment. By his senior year at Yale, there's over 1,000 of the student body that are participating in these prayer groups. And he gets all kinds of job offers, lucrative job offers, at the end of his time there, but he's still committed. And his heart at this point is focused on Muslim population. And so he plans one day to go and serve them. And he writes two words in his Bible, no retreats. He had made that decision several years earlier that he was going to be a missionary. He turns down all these job offers. He says, no, I'm not going to retreat from my mission. That's what I'm going to do. He goes to Princeton Theological Seminary. He gets his theological training. And then he's headed to China. When that's complete, he stops in Egypt to get training in Arabic so that he can one day work with Muslims. And while he's in Egypt, he contracts spinal meningitis and he dies. Word is cabled back to the United States. All of his friends, all those who love him, are just grieving over this loss. But they found in his Bible sometime after, he had written sometime prior to going to Egypt, he had written two more words in his Bible, no regrets. No regrets. We could look at his story and say, what a waste. I'm sure a lot of people did. What a waste. Why be so reckless for the cause that he believed in? But he considered it worth it. And in fact, at the front of his biography that was written, there was a professor at Yale that wrote about him, and she said, here's the thing about Borden. She said, all the sacrifices that he made, she said, he made those, and looking at him, it was obvious that he considered all these sacrifices he made a privilege. They weren't a burden to him, they were a privilege. Just like this man that found this treasure, and for the joy of it, he sells everything he has and he buys that field. I mean, you think about Saul who becomes Paul the Apostle. I mean, think about all that Paul gave up. He gave up a lot. The reputation, the livelihood. I mean, he had spent his whole life training to be a rabbi, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was light years ahead of his peers. Climbing the ladder, maybe he would one day be part of the Sanhedrin Council, the Supreme Court for the Jews. I mean, he was in the inner circles, and he gives all that up. He gives it all up. And he talks about all the things he gave up in Philippians, the third chapter, and you know what he says about it? He didn't count it a burden. It wasn't an inconvenience. He says, all this stuff that I gave up, it's like garbage. It's garbage. Compared to the treasure of what I gained in coming to Christ, all those sacrifices I made are garbage. There's nothing to that. I'm not losing any sleep at night over that stuff I gave up. I'm not heartbroken over selling out to get this treasure. That was his perspective on it. Just like the other apostles in Acts, I mean, they're getting imprisoned, they're getting beaten, and they leave those occasions, and you know what it says they're doing? They're not just licking their wounds. They're not cowering out from the authorities, promising never to do that again. They're emboldened by the Spirit. And it says that they're rejoicing. They rejoice that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That was their perspective. It was a joy. It wasn't a burden. And this is tough. This is tough. To see examples of people that do that. But here's one other part of that answer. So how do we know that our love for people is genuine? How do we know that our belief in the mission is true? We sacrifice for it, for people, for the kingdom. We consider those sacrifices a privilege and a joy, honor and not a burden. And here's the third thing, I think. We do things that just won't make sense to certain people. We make sacrifices that just people will think we're crazy for doing. I mean, can you imagine what people said about this guy? You know, they're seeing him like having these garage sales every weekend, and you know, just stuff keeps coming out of the house and keeps coming out of the house, and the house goes up for sale, and the boats and the cars and the land, and he's selling everything he's got. And they're probably thinking, you know, he never had any business sense. This guy's being impulsive. He's making a decision with his heart instead of his head. He's wasting his money. He's ruining his life. He's jeopardizing his family's well-being. Maybe somebody pulled him aside and said, hey, man, you're being reckless, foolish, unwise, naive, idealistic, radical, extreme, a fanatic, wasteful. You're being prodigal in your pursuit of the kingdom. You know, but why is he doing that? He knows something that nobody else knows. Nobody else can see. Right? What he knows that they don't know and that makes all the difference in the world is he knows how valuable the kingdom is. He knows how valuable the cause is. He knows that there's a treasure in this field. Nobody else knows that. If they knew there was treasure in that field, they'd be doing the same thing. Right? If other people knew just how valuable our love for others is, if they knew how valuable our pursuit of the kingdom is, then you know, really it's hard to be too reckless in light of the worth of that. Paul was saying people would criticize him, and what did he say? We're fools for Christ's sake. We're fools for the sake of Christ. Everything we're doing looks foolish to everybody else. But for those who get a glimpse of the treasure, it's really foolish to do anything but that. And you know, if you're like me, you look at people who make great sacrifices, and sometimes you wonder, you know, is it really worth that? You know, here's a family a husband and wife taking young kids to a third world country. What kind of education are they going to get there? What if they get sick? What if she gets pregnant? She's going to have a child in this third world country? I don't know. Right? Do we ever find ourselves thinking like that? Here's Kent Bradley. I mean, he's going to fight Ebola, contracts it himself. What about his own family that he has to care? What about, is it really worth that? There's a guy named Jerry Umanos, who's a doctor from Chicago. He would work in Chicago, and that would help fund his trips to Afghanistan, where he had a clinic set up, and he helped give birth to babies. And he would care for the moms that wouldn't receive hardly any sort of medical care otherwise if his clinic wasn't there. He did that a lot. It was unsafe. One time, it was probably 2 years ago now, a gunman came in at one of his clinics and just started shooting and killed Jerry. Killed other people. Is it really worth the sacrifice he was making? Share God's love to people on the other side of the world, many of whom don't appreciate it anyway. You heard about that girl named Katie from Brentwood? Heard about that? There's a book, Kisses from Katie. You know, she grew up in Brentwood, Tennessee. Started going on mission trips to their church. I forget what country that was. I don't know if somebody knows. But anyway, she fell in love with the country and the kids that were growing up in orphanages. And so she gets out of school and single young girl, she lives down there and starts adopting these kids. She's just raising them. And, you know, wrote a book about it. I don't know. I think she may have adopted 6 to 12, something like that, last I heard. You know, I wonder who in her life tried to talk her out of that. I bet there's a lot, right? I bet, you know, if that was my daughter, if that was my granddaughter, are you sure about that? Are you sure you want to do that? You know, and what do we do? Think about all you're giving up. You're giving up a career. You're giving up maybe a chance to have a family of your own. Giving up all the luxuries and the comforts of living in Nashville, Tennessee, right? Just doesn't make sense. Roberta was a lady that, some of y'all know Roberta, lady that worked for years and years in Haiti, had an orphanage she ran, cared for all sorts of kids there. I don't know when this was, maybe a year and a half ago or so. She and maybe one or two of the kids that was with her got gunned down in the streets, died. She could have come back here and lived and let somebody else do that. She could let one of the Haitians do that. She could have come back here. You know, is that worth it? Does that make sense to do that? Then again, all the apostles were martyred except for John, as far as we know. Does that make sense? You got Christians even right now living in under oppressive regimes, and they're literally risking their lives just to claim the name of Christ. I think God honors that. God honors that. We may not understand it, but God honors that. So, really, the question that we may bring to this parable is, you know, why is it worth pursuing the kingdom with such reckless abandon? Why is it worth that? Why does it make sense to do that? I think Jesus' answer, the answer to that question in this parable is that the kingdom's value far surpasses the values of any and all sacrifices we could make for it. But the kingdom's value far surpasses the value of any sacrifice that we can make for it. That's the whole point. The guy sells everything he has to get the field, and he's going to end up with more than he had to start with. Like, the value of that field was far surpassed the value of everything that he could give up to acquire the field. The value of other people that we pour our love into, and the value of the kingdom that we seek and pursue far surpasses the value of any and all of the sacrifices we make in loving others and in pursuing the kingdom. That's the answer. Now, it's hard to get it from here to here. At least it is for me. But I think that's the answer that Jesus is giving us. And I think we see that in the sacrifices that are made in Les Mis and the sacrifices we see people making all around us. This is, technically the sacrifices that he's making are sacrifices. They are sacrifices. But in a real sense, it's not merely a sacrifice, it's also an investment. Right? I mean, this guy was sacrificing, yes, but he was sacrificing in order to invest in this field. And I think Jesus helps us see our sacrifices in a similar way. Right? We're not merely sacrificing. In sacrificing, we are investing. And he talks about laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. Sacrifice treasures here for the sake of other people and for the sake of the kingdom. You're not just sacrificing, you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's a sacrifice, it's also an investment. I mean, I think we get this, right? Has anybody ever started a business, for example? Start a business, and you think that comes without sacrifice? And you're probably giving up a steady paycheck for a while. You may be taking out loans to get this business afloat. You're working way more hours than you ever did when you were working for somebody else to just try to make a go at this thing. You're eating out less. You're going on vacations less. You're spending money much less often and in much smaller amounts. Are you sacrificing? Yes, you are. Are you investing? Yes, you are. You're making those sacrifices because you know it's going to be worth it. It's going to pay off one day. You save up for a vacation that you've always wanted to go on. Are you sacrificing? Yes. You're trying to pinch pennies and do all that for a year or so and put money back. You're sacrificing, but you're investing. Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And just in light of all the sacrifices we've talked about tonight, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What Jesus asked the question, what good is it? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So in other words, you don't sacrifice. You will sacrifice. And what does it rob a man? We could turn it around. You know, what does a guy lose if he loses the whole world but gains his soul? Has he lost anything? No, he's gained everything. Why are our sacrifices worth it? Why is the love and our commitment to the mission worth the sacrifice? Because the kingdom's value far surpasses that of any possible sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews says that God is not unjust. He's not going to forget your work and the love you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Paul says, "Therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain. The sacrifices you made will become investments. God rewards those who diligently seek after him. And that's kind of the intro to the great chapter on faith and all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. That's all built on this belief that God is and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. This is what Jesus himself said. "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Easy for somebody to talk about that, isn't it? That's why I'm so uncomfortable up here talking about it. Most of the time, all I do is just talk about it. I suppose it was easy for Jesus to tell this parable and to give this promise to other people who are leaving parents and children and all that. But for Jesus, it wasn't just words, was it? It wasn't just words. I mean, Jesus taught us that the value of our love and the quality of our commitment to the mission is measured by our sacrifice. And he tells us, sacrifice for it. Consider that sacrifice a privilege, even if it doesn't make sense to people. And what did he do? He sacrificed. He left his Father in heaven. He left all the privilege that went with that. And he emptied himself. Became a man. Became a servant. Became obedient. Even to the point of death. Even death on a cross. You know what the Bible says? It says that he did that because of the joy that was set before him. And before he goes to the cross, he tells his apostles that he's going to leave the joy with them. He considered it a privilege, a joy to do what he did. And what he did doesn't make sense to a lot of people. Paul says, scarcely for a righteous person is somebody going to die. Maybe for a good person, somebody might dare to die. But you know what Jesus did? While we were still sinners, he died for us. And he called us sinners his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did exactly what he's telling us, calling us to do. That's what he did. So I need to preface what I'm about to tell you by saying, I don't even know what show this is, but whatever show Kathy Lee Gifford's on in the mornings or at night or anyway, I don't watch it. All right, I need to preface this with saying that. But I did watch a clip from that from a couple years ago that just blew me away. So it was after Frank Gifford had died. And Kathy Lee had been away for maybe two and a half weeks from the show. And she comes back, and she has this very touching piece about Frank. And it was very interesting what she chose to talk about. She talked about in as Frank got older, after all the football and all the playing and the commenting and all of that was over, they took a trip with some friends to the Holy Lands, Israel. And on that trip, they went to the Valley of Elah, where David defeated the giant Goliath. And they walked down to the Brook of Elah there, and while they were there, Frank grabbed some stones out of that creek. I don't know if that was legal or not. She didn't get into that. But he grabbed some of those stones, and he took them back with him. And she said that made a huge impression on him. She said from that point on, his world got smaller as his God got bigger. Less and less of the things that once mattered to him as much anymore. His world got smaller as his God got bigger. And people would come over and they would want to see his trophy case. All the awards that he had earned through his career. And he would take them down to that room, and the first thing he would show them right in the middle of the trophy case room is this stone from the Valley of Elah. And then he started giving these things to people. When kids or grandkids had some milestone, graduation or a birthday or something like that, she said, here's what he would do. He would give him one of these stones and he would ask him a question. He'd say, what is your stone and where will you throw it for the kingdom of God? I can't believe Kathy Lee's on national television talking about this. If you look at some of the clips, that part's edited out of a lot of them. You might have to search to hear it. But that's what he would say. What is your stone and where will you throw it for the kingdom of God? And then Kathy Lee talked about all the hurt in the world. And she made this plea. She said, you throw the stone hard and throw it well and help transform this hurting world that needs God's love so much. Or as the finale in Les Mis asked, will you join in our crusade? Who will be strong and stand with me? Somewhere beyond the barricade, is there a world you long to see when tomorrow comes? Let's pray. Our Father, I confess to you that more times than not, I'm content just to kind of have the field of your kingdom there for just weekend getaways or for pleasure. But rarely do I find the commitment to sell everything and pursue you with that reckless abandon that we see in folks that inspire us. Father, I pray that for me and for each of us that you'll give us the willingness to examine our hearts and prove our love for you, for people, and prove our commitment to the cause by giving ourselves for it. Father, I do pray you don't keep us from minimizing the sacrifices we make because we don't give more to. We know that you honor any and all sacrifices that are made for your kingdom. We take great comfort in what Jesus, your Son, said about Mary when she anointed him prior to his burial, and he said she's done what she could. He didn't despise her for not doing more. He just honored her for doing what she could. And Father, give us peace and give us rest. Allow us to rest in your presence, even in those moments where we're not satisfied with ourselves and our level of commitment. Remind us that we are still in your love, that you are still working in us and through us to mold us into the people you want us to be. Father, watch over us tonight, and we thank you so much for your Son and all that he's given to us. It's through him we pray. Amen. All right. That's all I've got. Thank y'all.